As it was pointed out shortly before, the purpose of this day, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Feast of First Fruits, is twofold, or has a duality of purpose. One, in the Old Testament times, was to give the law, and in New Testament times, to provide the availability of the Holy Spirit to indwell in us, to help us to lead a truly life for Yahshua. What you see on the screen symbolizes the scroll, which contains the Torah, the sacred first five books of the scriptures, which contains many rules and regulations that we are asked to live by. The subject of my talk, you might look at the front of the programs, is backslides. I'm not presenting it on the face of this. To me, backsliding has a negative connotation to it. But I will shortly, through this, what you'll see on the screen, give I'll call a pseudo title, something to build upon, and end up at the very end with the purpose of this talk on backsliding. What we want to realize is that the law not only speaks of truths, rules and regulations to follow, it also gives many suggestions as to how we can accomplish that task. Even though by mankind typically does not follow Yahweh's suggestions, he has his own way he might think of to be better, which is not. Okay. This scene is my beginning, you might say, to lead up to backsliding. As we view what we see on the screen, it looks like a road that has compacted snow, very likely ice on it, an ambulance there with the EMTs, if necessary, to be helpful. In the background, you see what I think is a fire truck in case if the accident was too bad. And I'm sure somewhere along there is law officials and EMT agents. But you see there the white panel truck apparently sliding and ending up into the ditch, hitting that tree. But what does this look like? If you ever had such a result, you probably thought, what did I do? What did I do? What did I do? Sometimes it's unavoidable. Sometimes accidents happen because they're made to happen. But what I want to point out here is what you see in the lower right-hand corner, I'll encircle it, is a signpost. Of course, you cannot read it too good. I could have photoshopped it to make it a little bit bigger. So I'll just withdraw it. There it says, caution, slippery surface in adverse conditions. There, this sign gives a suggestion. But the driver of that panel truck did not follow the suggestions, obviously, because he slipped and slid on the road and ended up hitting a almost predictable result. And so the pseudo title I suggested, or I'm suggesting, is the two words, slip and slide. Okay. Just looking at this, I believe that the scene that you see here typifies or is analogous to the story of mankind very strongly. Mankind is given warnings numerous times to lead him in the right direction, but he doesn't heed those warnings. Just like at the Mount when the Israelites received the law and containing all the information necessary to lead the correct life, it didn't take them very long to go their own way. So what I want to do is to take a look at the two-word slip slide, maybe in a comical way to begin with, but following quickly in a serious way. Think of slipping, first in the winter scene. Anybody ever slip on ice? I think that anybody who hasn't is the exception to the rule. So you can very easily slip on ice. And unpredictable if you just weren't perhaps looking where you were walking. Similarly, in the, I say, summertime, you still can slip. And the only scene I could find is if you slip on a banana peel. Anything slippery would cause you to slip. So the other word, slide, going back to the winter scene, I'm sure each of us in our times past enjoyed sliding down in some fashion a hillside, sliding on ice. But also in the summertime, you may remember, I don't, been too long, maybe somebody has, a sliding down a playground slide and enjoying it. Okay. But basically, when you see this, then those are the four scenes: summer, winter, slip, and slide. So we end talking about the physical aspects of slipping and sliding, but we will come back to this slide later on. In the King James Version, there is one Hebrew word that is predominantly used to be translated as both slip and slide. I couldn't reduce the size any. Oh. Well, what I should have done when I was preparing this is to highlight that D-U up arrow. It's connotating me. It's supposed to be the Hebrew word for, that is translated slip and slide. Maud. Okay. A second word that is used quite often is Strong's 4131. Let's see if I did it here. I did it here. It's not FOM. When you're editing this, when you're creating this slide in PowerPoint, you can go to the list of formatting processes, and you can come up with the proper Greek, English, or you know, English to Hebrew, English to Greek symbolism. And this also is translated slip and slide, like the previous one. In the New Testament, there's basically just one word that is translated as slip and slide, but in the explanation, it doesn't mention that. Now, I will see if I did it here also for the Greek word. I did it also. Or maybe in the translation of saving, I don't know. I won't attempt the pronunciation. But it says carelessly passed. And this word, this Greek word is translated slip and slide. Okay. So this, many times we have, or you individually driven and come upon a long line that is merging with another line, and you have to sit there and wait and wait and wait. What I want to do is to leave these words off the side and develop another path which will merge to later on. I want to go and look at three Greek words in the New Testament, of course, which are each translated as the word steadfast. Steadfast. The three words are found in by Strong's, the numbers 949, 1476, and 4731. And collectively, they are by implication, literally and figuratively, mean to be solid, stable, and immovable. That's the kind of life we're supposed to lead, a steadfast. If we take a look at our first scripture, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we are reminded what Satan's major task is. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Of course, you don't take this, the words translated in English, literally, but figuratively. In other words, Satan wants everything. That's his idea of what he can do, but we know otherwise. Now, we know that Satan's major mode of attack was illustrated to Eve, deception. And we remember scriptures also indicating that a purpose of what scripture tells us about what Satan wants to do is to, in fact, deceive the very elect. Do you think that he has tried? Has he succeeded? In a way, he has, because I know the logical answer is he has never succeeded. But if you remember, I'll jump ahead and say Judas Iscariot. He succeeded there. Okay. But not with any of the others. I want to read now from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 7 through 12. We read there, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which come to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in Yahweh, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of the conscience, of our conscience, that in simplicity and righteous sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of Yahweh, we have had our conversation, our behavior in the world, and more abundantly to you ward." He tells individually people, as well as us, the same idea of remaining steadfast. We can go to Paul writing the people from Galatia in Galatians 5, verse 1. We read there, "Stand fast," instead of steadfast, "stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith the Messiah hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul gives, mankind in general, a similar direction to remain steadfast. We read there in Acts 24, verses 14 through 16, "But I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the Elohim of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward Yahweh, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward Yahweh and toward man." So here we have, by what Paul writes to mankind in general, the idea of remaining true, remaining steadfast. But also we're at the very, I can't see where it is, but it talks about Paul wants us to remember that we remain steadfast not only by what we say and do, but not only by what we say, but also by what we do. We have to be particularly careful of the activities that we go through, because a lot of times they can be misleading to other people. Because I remember, can't remember the word, I had some friends who were in service in a foreign land, and a gesture that one makes in the United States he made this gesture in foreign land, I can't remember which it was, but that gesture was an offense to the person, the native of that country, and he, I'll simply put it, got into a lot of trouble. So activities we have to make sure are true to Yahweh. A lot of the activities we may have are outside the realm of usefulness to Yahweh. Okay. So mankind in general, we realize, and I said before, that Yahweh has given us rules and regulations, and we should live by them, but mankind too many times steps the wrong way, has their own idea of right and wrong. We read of this in many places, but I chose the book of Hosea, chapter 11, the first 7 verses. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baalim and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return, and the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. So the conclusion of what happened to these Israelites is found on the, as you see on the screen, the third line from the bottom. And the key word is backsliding. That's what happened to the Israelites, and that can very easily happen to us if we are not particular of what is going on. But we'll come back to this later. Okay. Just to illustrate that we have to be particularly careful of our own, we read in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 26, that anyone can stumble. For a just man stumbleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So even though a man can fall, turn aside from the truth, he can rise up, and we'll learn how that is done. But if you do not turn back, he will fall. The wicked shall fall into mischief. With some it is known that, let me rephrase this. Have you ever seen somebody have some bad troubles and somebody come up and say something like, he deserved that? What do you believe that Yahweh has in store for that person who says that? He deserves that.
Get what he deserves.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, well, we'll get there. Okay. Just we keep on this chapter 24. The next verse, 17. Rejoice not when the enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. And we continue on. and find out why would Yahweh say not to rejoice when your enemy, who's our enemy? I think anybody can be your enemy. Verse 18. Take a look at this again. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Now you can picture a scene, as I use the words, he deserved that. Yahweh hears that through what we say. And Yahweh says in the next verse 18, lest Yahweh see it or hear it, and it displeaseth him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So what these sequence of verses are saying is that any man can stumble. If you see someone who stumbles and you are rejoice by way of actions or words in that person having difficulty stumbling, and Yahweh sees it, he will remove that difficulty that person has, and you will get that perversity on that persecution on yourself. So be careful what you say, obviously. Okay, let's go back to that scene. What I want to take a look at is, if we remember this, we just talked about that scripture from Hosea talking about the Israelites backsliding. I was able to figure or find somebody trying to slide down a slide backwards. Even when you're sliding down the correct way, the appearance of what happens at the end of that slide is really unknown when you started. And especially if you're going down backwards, you have obviously, I hope it's obvious, no knowledge of what exactly is going to happen there. So you can see there, going down a physical playground slide, not knowing what's going to happen when you meet the ground. That's a physical. But what about the spiritual backsliding? What can happen there? What I want to examine or find out, what the scriptures indicate are some characteristics of a person who does backslide. We go first to the book of Revelations, chapter 2, verse 1. The first one, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Who is that first love? We all know. At least I believe we all know Yahweh and his truth. Okay, so a first character, because I'm sure there's more than the number that I will look at. A first character of a backslider is the first love is gone. He has lost it. He left it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14, the first half, indicates how a backslider feels. A backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. In other words, he thinks he knows everything, thinks he knows how life will be, life is. He goes his own way. So in his heart, this is a symbol then of showing that he considers himself to be more important. Okay, in considering your own ways more important than Yahweh indicates that you believe, as Satan tried to prove, that you believe your ways are more superior to Yahweh, more superior. And the superiority of your feelings indicates that you are having unusual or inordinate method of boasting of your superiority. Okay. We can go to the book of, and that's what pride is. So that's the second characteristic. If you are filled with your own ways, and as I said, you think yourself so good, so I'll just say it again, pride, you think you're superior. Going to Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. When you have a feeling of superiority, it can easily cause you to think too much of yourself and not be prepared for the future. So another cause or a characteristic of a backslider can be found in Luke 21, verses 34 to 36, where we read, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. I forgot to look that word up. Surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man." So another characteristic of a person who is a backslider is that he is unprepared for the future. He thinks now is the time, thinks only at that. We all have actions, but the actions of a backslider is that he is unwilling to express one's beliefs, true beliefs. He's unwilling to do that. We can read about this in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. We read there, "Whoso therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, and in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So this indicates when you are ashamed of somebody, you really let me go to the next scripture. I think the answer to my will be here in this scripture. We talk about whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, ashamed of Yahshua. That's a dangerous course. In Revelation chapter 28 or 21, verse 8, we find out what will happen to that person. Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." So here we have an example or an explanation of people who are ashamed of Yahshua will find the second death, ashamed of it. Another characteristic is cowardice. Have any of you ever felt the expression of peer pressure? Peer pressure. I remember an example, never told my wife, but it's quite an innocent. Third grade. And when you find out this, this is the only thing I remember from the third grade, is that the teacher had a visitor. I can't remember who, but I think she wanted to show off the third graders. So she gave the third graders a simple math problem to do. I got an answer. I'm sure everybody got an answer. And so she started out with the front row, or the at the front of the listed table. The person gave an answer, which I recognized was not mine. And as they went down the rows until they got to me, they all gave that same wrong answer. Guess what happened? I gave the same wrong answer. So that was peer pressure. So I learned a quick lesson. I think perhaps that's why that was in my few full cells in my upstairs. But never to do that again. Because you will, if you fall to a peer pressure, you're just accepting what others believe differently. And you'll never get ahead in your life. So that I remember from the third grade. And I tried to convey that in all the years I teach, if the subject ever came up. Don't worry about peer pressure. Don't be guided by their beliefs, because most often they're wrong. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Satan's method, motive operandi, motive operandi. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You can read into that what I tried to convey by peer pressure. But basically, if you submit to peer pressure, you're just, as I started out before, mentioned peer pressure, showing that you are a coward. You don't stand up for what you believe. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 3. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. I should have mentioned that last verse I just wrote. It talks about, in general, don't accept and believe worldliness, the thoughts and desires that the world convey to anybody and everybody. Because it will not be true. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 3. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. It's quite obvious what that means. Don't deny Yahweh. Words speak louder, very loud, that phrase, if you do deny him, as is not only implied, but specifically spaded out or dished out letter by letter, that if we deny Yahweh, he will deny us at the time of our judgment. Okay. Here I'll put up the list. Characteristics of a backslider. First, you left the first love. Secondly, pride. Third, you're lazy, unprepared. You don't prepare, so you're lazy. Four, you're cowardice. Five, over association with the worldliness. And six, denying Yahweh his truth. What I should have done, and I had it planned, is underlining them as I'm reading them. Okay. Okay, these are some of the characteristics of a backslider. I'm sure you can find more in Scripture if you're looking for that. But another thought, when I wrote these down here, is how can we combat? In other words, if we feel ourselves losing, how can we build ourselves up to counteract the feelings that a backslider has if they might be invading us? First, we would change the title, Combating Actions of Being a Backslider. What do we do for the first love? We can go to 1 John 4, verses 18 and 19. 1 John 4, verses 18 and 19. There is none other in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So what should we do to replace that characteristic of a backslider, which says he lost the first love? We direct our love to Yahshua. Of course, you include the entire Heavenly family. Let's see. Next one we can, for pride, read 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For Yahweh resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of Yahweh, that he may exalt you in due time. So the characteristic that we should have if we want to combat our feeling of backsliding is to enjoin or build into yourself humility, being humble. The next one, if you see their laziness or be unprepared, we can look at 1 Peter 5, we read before part of it, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we could replace that third characteristic of a backslider as seeking diligence. Okay, the next one, cowardice. We can take a look at there at 1 Peter 4, verse 16. I should have started out with number 2, is to make note that all the scriptures I'm referring to from the second one down to the end will always be written by Peter. You might think of why. Okay, 1 Peter 4, 16. Yet if any man suffer as a follower of the Messiah, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify Yahweh on this behalf. So in that case, where we talked about being ashamed of Yahweh, we read that before, we should put or glorify Yahweh. The next one, number 5, over association with worldliness. There we go to 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. I chose the NIV. We read there, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify Yahweh on the day he visits us. So in that case, should hopefully obvious about this, don't seek worldly treasures, because they will, as remembered by scriptures, worldly treasures corrupt, heavenly treasures do not. The last one, denying Yahweh and his truth, we can go to 1 Peter 3, verse 15. We read there, but sanctify Yahweh Elohim in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So, as we read there, always ready to give an answer. And where do we get the answers? Not from observing the world, but opening the book. And we can replace the last one by give a defense. What is it, football says? The biggest offense is the defense? I can't remember. Something like that. Okay. Looking at those six replaced combating actions, this time I didn't go one by one. First one again, combating the actions of being a backslider. How do we recognize that if we are showing the characteristics of a backslider, how can we overcome? First, direct our love to Yahshua, and of course Yahweh also. Secondly, be humble or enjoin humility. Thirdly, seek diligence. Four, glorify Yahweh. Five, abstain from seeking worldly treasures and giving a defense. Okay, as I mentioned, except for the first one, I gave scriptures written by Peter, and I think I didn't take the time to go through verse by verse, I think we can envision in our minds what Peter showed when Yahshua was getting prepared to sacrifice his life. He did all those things wrong. And eventually, we know the difference between Judas Iscariot and Peter. Each of them wept, but Peter hung himself. But Judas Iscariot hung himself. But Peter did not. He wept. Oh, what was the word that's given? Bitterly. Showed he was most overwhelmingly sorry for what he did. I think we all have experienced some time in our life, we're trying to remember something, and we spend hours and hours, and all of a sudden, something rings in your head. Hey, that's it. And I think what rang in Peter's head was, of course, the scriptures say, the cock crowed twice. He heard it, and he realized what he had done. Let us just finally, not there yet, but for those who decide to continue on in a backslide, what might Yahweh do? Luke 9:61-3. And another also said, Master, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Yahshua said to him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom of Yahweh. If we backslide, this is what the future would be. We read a scripture that if a person stumbled seven times, he has a chance. But if he does not show willingness to change his future, it looks a little harsh and valid. Okay. Here's a good question. What can one do if someone has gone astray? Not only you, but perhaps it's more important if you see somebody. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So here we can read that the answer, if we see someone backsliding, if we convert him back, we have saved that person. Going back to that sign we had at the very beginning, slippery surface the surface is slippery if there are bad conditions, slip and slide. So I think that sign, to be more appropriate, should not have just read slip and slide, because that gives a hint of what we should do in the future. But what we better do right now is don't slip, don't slide, don't backslide. Hallelujah.